In just 4 weeks, we will celebrate our fourth anniversary at Briarcliff and our first anniversary here on this campus. And I think a lot of the things that we've seen happen have really happened out of the generosity. And I want to compliment you and how that you've allowed God's grace to flow through you in being such a generous people. And so in just four short years, we now have ministries like prison ministry. And those people involved in the Lansing prison, they came back from last Wednesday night. They were just on cloud nine. I could not believe what is happening there. And we're able to serve there. And it's through the generosity of people like that, that team that goes. Then we're still talking about filling 1,700. That's next year, not this year. No, I'm just kidding. 1,400 this year, shoeboxes. And those are to go around the world. And I watch you do that, and you do it with a lot of joy in the generosity that you do in giving time to put all those together and just so many different ways. City Union Mission, great ministry there, so very faithful of those of you who do that. And then the tutoring that will begin in just a few weeks, and to watch you do that. Some work at the elementary school and the generosity of you that of working there in the school and helping with the students there. The Fall Fest and the Easter egg event, we still have people come for the first time because they come to these events and I have people coming and saying, what does this cost for us to come? It's nothing. It's just out of the generosity of the people here. And tremendous number come, not only to serve, but so joyfully. And people just, they notice that generosity and that spirit of generosity. We have a tremendous amount of work to do on the building yet. And they're going to have a painting marathon before long. And so we've done that before, and to see the generosity of you and coming and doing that, you're going to have the opportunity to do that again in just a few weeks. And on and on and on we could go. But I think the impact that you make in the neighborhood through your generosity is just amazing. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, why not just be stingy? Have you ever thought that? Why not just be stingy? In fact, I heard a guy this week, and he was very serious when he said, anyone that is generous acts out of a response of bad judgment. They said, anybody that has any good judgment is not generous. So, is he right? Why don't we just be stingy? Do you teach your kids to be stingy or to be generous? Which do you do? Why do you do that? Why don't you just teach them to be stingy? I think about Bruce Larson tells this. He said they had a friend that built a cabin up in Vermont, need to dig a well for water. And so he got, have you ever heard of a water witch? You know, where they take this stick, you know, and they walk around, supposedly, and they say, okay, right there's water. Lo and behold, he told this guy, he said, go down right there. And he hit water in 15 feet. And they said, now, what I want you to do is you need to pump that out every single day, every single day. And boy, it just kept on giving and giving and giving. It just gave and gave and gave. And so some years later, he checked with the guy, and he said, how's the well? And he said, well, that dried up, and so I had to spend thousands of dollars to dig a well. And he said, did you pump it out every day? And he said, well, not really. And he said, you fool. You got to pump it out every single day because the arteries that come into that come in through these arteries and flowing water in there, and if it is not pumped out every day, they begin to close up. And the lesson was that the reason why we need to be always pumping out generosity. Now, what is that generosity? I was talking to my prayer partners this morning, and I read one of the last verses we'll read this morning. I said, what comes to your mind when we read this last verse? And And what are the biggest challenges of generosity? And they begin to list those. And money was not one of them. The first one they mentioned was love. We'll talk more about that. You know, agape kind of love, it's a self-sacrifice to meet the need of somebody else, to be generous in love. Jesus said, you got to love your enemies. You got to love the people that are unlovable. How are you doing at pumping out that kind of love? Or, I'll tell you a big one. And this is maybe, I think, maybe one of the most difficult areas of generosity. And that's to be generous with forgiveness. Because the bum doesn't deserve it, does he? Or he or her. They're a rascal. And yet, if we don't continually pump out this generosity day in and day out, there's something about our soul that begins to dry up. So the Apostle Paul was teaching that, and he was raising funds for the Jerusalem church because they had run into some very tough times and they were in poverty. And so he was raising funds and sending it back. And he was telling about the churches in Macedonia and how generous they were as he wrote to the Corinthians here. And I want us to look at five observations or maybe five lessons that we could learn from what Paul was saying here to the Corinthians. Number one is this. The first observation is generosity is a matter of the heart rather than ability. We may not have much ability, but it's a matter of the heart. Look in verses 1 and 2. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in the wealth of generosity on their part. They didn't have much. They didn't have much ability, but they had a tremendous heart. Circle the word grace. Because that, the grace of God is his generosity. God in his nature is a generous God. He doesn't need a thing, but he gives everything. In fact, Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, said it this way, and quoting Jesus, he said, so if you sinful people, that's talking about us, know how to give good gifts to your children, do you enjoy doing that? You're good at that. If you know how to do that, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? God is a generous God. And the more that we experience the grace of his generosity, the more it opens up the flow to be generous with others. It helps us become more and more like Jesus. The people at Macedonia were under a tremendous test. Because of the persecution, because they were Christians, many had lost their jobs. That's a scary thing. Many of them were in poverty. But even in this testing and scary time out of their poverty, they were finding a way to be generous. Let me ask you this. Would you define for me poverty? How would you define poverty? How little do you have to have? Are any of you in poverty? Let's take it this way. The world reduced down to 100 people. If the world was reduced down to 100 people, 80 of those would have no clean water, solid roof over their head, or no electricity. In other words, 80% of the world right now, they do not have clean water, a solid roof over their head, and they have no electricity. I'd call that poverty, would you? Okay. Now, any of you in that kind of poverty? 50 of that 100, that means half of the world, suffer from malnutrition. Many of them have only one meal a day, and sometimes that is only rice. Before I came here, I was on staff at a church in Chicago. And we were challenged, and we took the challenge. we were challenged for 1 week, don't eat anything but rice and beans. Have you ever tried that? That's the way half the world lives. Try it this week. I challenge you. You'll never want another bean and a grain of rice for a long time. I thought, oh man, do you know you can go to Chipotle and order just beans and rice? So they'll serve you well. Oh, by the time we were getting to the end of the week, I was trying to be very creative with beans and rice. How creative can you be with beans and rice? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. For 1 week, tried. That's the way the world is. That's the way the world is. Half of the people, that is the way that they live. Now hold on for just a moment. Six out of that 100 have 50% of the world's wealth. Who do you think that is? Us. I cringe every time I reveal in my mind those statistics, thinking, what is God going to say to me when I live in such great wealth, knowing what's going on in the world? Here's the good news, though. Poverty is on the decline for the last few years because there is a kind of awakening of the need, and the generosity is now beginning to flow to help feed the poor, to help get clean water, to help get wells that will dig down and get clean water and purifications. So we're making some progress. But I don't think we understand poverty. But he's saying here to these people, they are suffering poverty. And not only that, there's a joy in what they're doing in giving. They find it joyful. I was preaching in South Korea one time, and I was so humbled by that because after I preached that morning, the pastor wanted me to come over to the house with them, and we had lunch and all that. But he had no car, got in the house, and they had no furniture. You sat on the floor. They had nails along the wall, and that's where they hung their clothes. And they presented to me a beautiful vase. I have no idea how much it cost them, but whatever it was, they did out of their poverty. I still have it on my shelf in my study just to remind me of what generosity looks like. And then I had my camera with me, and I ran out of... Some of you will not know, they used to have what they call film and cameras. Do any of you remember that? And I ran out of film, and so I said, where could I buy some film? And they jabbered something. I didn't know what they were saying, but I never did get the film. And then it wasn't long that here they came running, bringing me film. I said, let me pay. They wouldn't let me pay for it. Now, these people were poor, and yet I saw such joy in their giving. And that's what he's saying here. Observation number two. Generosity is a privilege rather than an obligation. They saw it as a privilege. Look in verses 3 and 4. For they gave according to their means, that means they gave according to what they had, as I testify, and beyond their means. How do you give beyond your means? We'll look at that in a moment. Of their own accord, begging. Do you notice that? They were begging for this opportunity. They wanted to do it. They begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this, not as we expected. We were not expecting such generosity. Of them giving and giving in such a spirit of begging. You know, there's not much joy in giving out of obligation, is there? Any of you begin to work out a Christmas list? You know, it is August. And it seems like a long way away. But now you'll begin to say, oh, yeah, we got to get them something. I don't know what. And you don't even want to do it, but you go ahead and do it as an obligation. Or a birthday. Come up to a birthday. Well, you know, you got to get them there. And you hum-haw around and think, what'll we do? And you're doing all that. There's not a whole lot of joy in that, is there? But they were given. Have you ever given in a way that you don't have much, but you get a thrill out of doing it? When my mother always made me a birthday cake. And it dawned on me one time, no one ever bakes my mom a birthday cake. So I thought, I'm going to solve that. And so we'd have the bread man to come by each week, or each day rather. And so I ran out to the bread truck and I said, I want a big cake. And because I know they are sold cakes, we sold them in the store and all that. And we didn't have any in the store, and he did not have one cake on the truck. I said, I got to have a cake. I got to give my mother a birthday cake. He said, I am so sorry we have no cakes. And I looked around, and you know, have you ever seen these, what they call snowballs? About the size, a little bigger than the baseball. I said, I'll take those. Have you ever seen a snowball with 40 candles on it? And you light all of them, it looks like a porcupine on fire. And I gave it to her, and I was thrilled. I finally solved the problem, and she got a birthday cake. She never forgot it, and neither did I. That's the kind of generosity that these people at Macedonia had. They begged to get to do it, and there was joy. The third observation is this. Generosity begins, now it gets a little tougher. Generosity begins by giving ourselves to the Lord rather than our possessions. The first challenge is giving of ourselves. Verse 5, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God, to us. You know, King David, one time, the prophet said, God wants you to offer a sacrifice. And he wants you to go to Arana, and he has a threshing floor, and I want you to go and offer the sacrifice there. So he went to Arana's house, and Arana was just blown away that the king showed up at his house. And he said, I've come to offer a sacrifice, and I want to buy your threshing floor where they'd thresh the grain. And Arana said, oh, no, it is yours. I could not charge the king something. It is yours. I give it to you. Not only that, I'll give you the oxen you need. I'll give you the yoke. You can take the yoke and build a fire out of it. And you give the sacrifice. And I want you to see how David responds to this. Verse 2 Samuel 24, 24. Look at it. But the king replied to Arana, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. So he paid for the threshing floor. Now, if somebody step forward and give me $1 million for our work here, I'll take it. And you may think you've done a great thing. And I know you've done a great thing. But you first have to give yourself to the Lord. The first step of generosity of anything is how much of our lives are given to the Lord. No offering is pleasing to God without first giving something of ourself to the Lord. David said, I'll not give if it costs me nothing. I had a staff member one time that worked for a funeral home when he was in college. He was all the time bringing his wife flowers. Do you think he swept her off her feet with that? Cost him nothing. Somebody else had to die for it, but it cost him nothing. David said, I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. I remember a lesson my dad taught me. Is that on Sunday, we would always get up and get ready for church, and we'd have church music playing on the radio. And one of the things we did to get ready is we had an offering envelope. And they'd give me some money, and I'd put it in my offering envelope, and I would always take an offering. And then Dad said one day, he said, we're going to start giving you an allowance. And I want you to give 10% of it, put it in that envelope every week and give it. And then I want you to take another 10% and I want you to save it. Now the other 80%, come Monday morning, you can spend the whole 80 cents or 80% of it on anything you want, or you can kind of space it out and budget it through the week. You can do as you want. You can do it all Monday and do it without the rest of the week. It was at that point that generosity began to change for me. Because all of a sudden now, I wasn't giving what cost me nothing. I was not giving because Mom and Dad had given it to me. I had to take it out of my allowance. And all of a sudden, when I put that money in that offering envelope, it meant something totally different. So he says here that it begins by giving something of ourselves to the Lord. Number four, the fourth observation, I think, is generosity is a part of spiritual growth and not just philanthropy. It is actually a part of spiritual growth. Look at what he says in verse 7. But as you excel or grow or become better in everything, like in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and love, in all of those things, make sure, he says, see that you also excel or grow or get better in the act of grace, which is generosity, giving what someone does not deserve and being able to give that out to someone to excel. It's a great barometer of how well we're growing to become more like Christ. Now we get to the tough part. Do you need to excel in generosity in any area? For example, do you need to excel in the generosity of love? I'm talking about the biblical kind of love, agape kind of love, that sacrifices myself to meet the need of somebody else. Do you pump that well every day for your spouse, for your kids, for your neighbors, for people at work? Is there anybody where you work not very lovable? Any of you have any neighbors that are not that lovable? Do you pump the well of generous love? They don't deserve it. They didn't earn it. Jesus even went to this far to say, to love your enemies. Anybody need to pump that well a little bit of generosity? Generous of love. Here I think is maybe the most difficult one. All of you have had the opportunity to do this. Probably the most difficult part of generosity is to be generous in forgiving. Because the bum doesn't deserve it. They didn't earn it. They don't deserve it. But if you don't pump that well of forgiveness, something inside your soul will dry up. That's the reason why it is so extremely important to keep pumping the pump of generosity, of love, of forgiveness, of kindness, of caring. Keep on pumping. They don't deserve it. What would happen if you keep pumping that pump of generosity for your family? And somebody in your family don't deserve it. But if you don't, somebody in your neighborhood or your work don't deserve it. But if you don't keep pumping it, something on the inside will dry up. Observation number five is generosity is a response of love rather than a command. Do you notice here in verse 8 he said, I say this not as a command, but you prove by the earnestness of others that you love also is genuine. You cannot force genuine generosity. cannot do it. And it's not a matter of philanthropy. You know, there's a lot of people that just out of philanthropy, and they do it because it makes them feel good. They do it because they get honor out of it. They do it because they get a plaque or award. They do it because they get awards and all that kind of thing. That is not the generosity that God is talking about. This is a self-sacrifice. And it is a generosity that's responding. I'm doing it because of the love that I have. And God, in His nature, is generous with His love, with His forgiveness, with His kindness, with His mercy toward us. And the more we experience that, the more that we desire for that to flow out of us to someone else. Now, here's the closing verse. And I'm going to ask you, just like I did the prayer partners this morning, I'm going to read this slowly. And I want you to just check what goes through your mind as I read it. Here it is, chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Jesus is God. He doesn't need anything. He has everything that He needs in heaven. But He made a choice. Even though He was rich, yet for your sake, He became poor. So that by His poverty, by His poverty, you might become rich. He died on the cross. He gave a love that cost Him His life. He gave a forgiveness that no one else could give. He gave a mercy that no one else can give. Have you accepted that? That grace and generosity still flows from God. And there's multitudes of people who think, I don't need that. I'm good enough. Are you as good as God? Have you ever sinned once? Then you need forgiveness. And who can do that? Only God in an acceptable way. This generosity, the more we allow it to flow through us and in us. And here's another thing that I've discovered. Is that if we want to impact, and we will and we are. If we want to impact our community, generosity makes an impact. Now, I wish I could say, what was the first G? The first G is what? The gospel. People in this community is not impressed or care about the gospel. I'll just tell you that. But when they see the generosity of this church, then they will come and find out what we're made out of. Then they hear the gospel. We do not reach the world because they're hungry for the gospel. But they are hungry for generosity that will help us show them why we do generous things. It's because of the gospel. And as we do all these events that we have, going to the prison, going to the City Union Mission and packing up boxes that go around the world and having all these events that we have, and people see that generosity, and we still have people come because of those generous acts, and then they come and find out about the Lord. And I submit to you, one of our key values that we talked about when we started in the village 4 years ago is this is one thing we've got to do. We've got to be a generous people that impacts a world that is hungry for love and caring and forgiveness. They want that. And that flows from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for being generous. Thank you for the way that you'll grow, and we all are going to get better. Now, we're going to close with the Lord's Supper. And it's a reminder of God's generosity. You'll receive a wafer of bread, symbolizing the broken body of Christ and His generous gift to us. And then you'll receive a cup of representing the blood of Christ. And He paid the ultimate sacrifice The only one that could come and give us forgiveness and cleansing of our sins and wipe the slate clean. Again, I ask you, have you accepted that generosity of God into your life? Or are you still thinking you could be good enough? You're dead wrong. You'll face God one day, and He'll say, why should I let you in? And all of your goodness is going to mean nothing compared to His gift of generosity on the cross. So I want you just to hold those elements till we're all served. And I want you just to worship the Lord and give Him thanks for His generosity. And we're going to sing a song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And just worship Him as we do that. Would you bow with me? Father, you have blessed us so richly. I have a hard time understanding how rich I am compared to most of the world, and how rich I am of being totally forgiven and made fit with a righteousness for heaven. No one can do that except you. And before we leave today, we want to worship you and remember your great generosity by your broken body and the blood that was spilled on the cross. We say thank you. And when everyone is served, we'll take it together and remember you. In Christ's name, amen.